last November doing a little Caribbean tour with some excellent musicians and singers. A gentleman named Stan Whitmire, who played at our daughter's wedding on Saturday, accompanied me every night on this song. And after that, it just wasn't the same when I sat and played it. And Stan very kindly let me come when I was in Atlanta to the studio, and he put this down, and I thank God for the song. I hope it's queued up and ready to go. And I hope you enjoy it tonight. Sometimes, even on this song, I just close my eyes and feast on the words. So do that tonight. Don't fall asleep for Roy, but just listen to the words of an amazing song. They call it the Swedish hymn. I think it's a hymn for all generations, day by day and with each passing moment. And it ain't working. Oh, it's not plugged in. Did you do that, Garrett? What a high-tech sound system. Here we go. Day by day and with each passing moment. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. And all my cares He fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of His child and treasure, is a charge that on Himself He laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the promise that He has made. So help me then in every situation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach that promised land. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take
as from my Father's hand, one by one, my days, my moments fleeting, till I reach that promised land.
I think it's probably better if I stick to the preaching, which still may leave a lot to be desired, but I can assure you it's better than my singing. The book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2. Thank you. Jonah, chapter 2, and verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his own word. The story so far. A prophet called Jonah is ordered by the Lord to take a message of judgment to the city of Nineveh. He decides for his own reasons, some of which we discussed, that he didn't want to do it. And he therefore set out on a journey in quite the opposite direction and took a ship to Tarshish. The ship got into trouble in the storm having been sent by the Lord himself, who sent a great wind into the sea, as a result of which Jonah was awakened from his sleep, having gone down into the inner recesses of the ship. And as a result of that, when he comes up on deck, lots are cast, and the lot falls upon Jonah as to whose fault this all is. Jonah is then thrown overboard, and the sea becomes calm, indicating, of course, that this was a miracle of heaven, because Jonah simply falling into the water would not cause the sea to become calm. And then, of course, where we left Jonah last night, we sort of left him on a sort of slow cooker, in that at the point that he fell in, a great fish, having been previously appointed and assigned by God, turned up on the scene at the exact time and swallowed Jonah. And we finished with verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we suggested that as he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, another night wouldn't harm him while we left him there. Now I know you haven't had recently had your dinner, but I hope you can stand this for a minute. The fish's belly. I thought I would look it up and see what a belly or a stomach is. I want to read this to you. It says, the stomach can expand or retract depending on the amount of food that is in it. The stomach muscles relax whenever food enters. They then contract. The contractions churn and knead the food into a semi-fluid mixture. Are you still with me? Rhythmical pumping waves move the food toward the small intestine. The lining of the walls of the stomach are packed with gastric glands that secrete a mixture of enzymes and hydrochloric acid to aid digestion. The hydrochloric acid is strong, corrosive, and irritating. Now, Jonah was in the fish's belly, and it would not have been a very comfortable experience. In fact, Jonah reckoned that he was in somewhere far worse than a fish's belly, and he reckoned that he was in the land, if you like, of the dead. Because he said, I cried unto the Lord, out of the belly of hell cried I, the belly of Sheol. In other words, Jonah thought that he was dead. Some people say that Jonah was dead. I don't suspect that he was. I think somehow or other the God who miraculously provided the fish would be able miraculously to keep his man alive inside it. But you can just imagine what was happening to Jonah, because if this great fish was going through its normal, natural cycles of its body, then Jonah would possibly be in a bit of a mess by the time he came out. And I want to say something more about that later, perhaps tomorrow evening, if the Lord will, because there is a very important point there that I would like us to think about. However, let's go back to the very beginning of chapter 2, and you will see that chapter 2 starts off with the word, then Jonah prayed. And I think I mentioned earlier that throughout chapter 1, Jonah had never prayed at all. And the reason for that is that it is very difficult to pray when you are being disobedient deliberately. In other words, if God says, please go here, please go or do this, and you say, well, I'm not going to go there, and I'm not going to go that, then it seems to me to be rather difficult to come to God in prayer. And so in Jonah chapter 1, there is no word of a prayer at all. But now we read, then Jonah prayed. And someone has pointed out that now he was praying not out of affection for his God, but out of the affliction that his God had placed upon him. And so Jonah prayed. Of course, it is always good to pray, whether it be out of affection for the one to whom we are speaking, or whether it be out of affliction in which we find ourselves in. Once a man begins to pray, then his circumstances, and indeed the world as a whole, can be changed. We sometimes have a little chorus that we sing that says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Then Jonah prayed. Jonah would have been encouraged by the words of Saul had they been written at the time. Saul said, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. And even out of the belly of a fish, Jonah was able to pray. So there is no place that is inappropriate for prayer. And Jonah was able to pray in those circumstances. Now, of course, there are different kinds of prayer. And again, in 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy there, says that it was his will and desire. He wanted to encourage, he says, I would encourage, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men. And it's interesting to see that right at the beginning of that, he puts the phrase, first of all. In other words, every time the saints gather together, prayer should have the priority. I will, therefore, that first of all. And then he gives out, if you like, four different kinds of prayers. The first one he calls supplications. And a supplication is a cry for help. Prayers is a sort of general word, but that is a call for help that is directed to God. Intercessions, the word intercession indicates actually a meeting between two people and an ensuing conversation. And fourthly, the giving of thanks, gratitude. And it is very interesting to see that that is precisely the line, if you like, that Jonah followed. His was undoubtedly a supplication. It was a cry for help. It was also a prayer in that it was directed towards God's holy temple. It was also an intercession because he had a meeting and a conversation with God himself in which he vowed certain vows. And then it was also a giving of thanks marked in gratitude when he said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And so Jonah, therefore, now finding himself in a position of affliction, is able by the grace of God in those dire circumstances to pray. Now, I don't know what sort of prayer he prayed, apart from what is recorded here, but I'm sure the initial prayer was very much like the one that Peter had when he was falling into the water, which was, Lord, save me. And I suspect that as Jonah went down, that was the prayer, Lord, save me. This prayer comes afterwards when he is sort of, I suppose, semi-recovered and in the fish's belly. He prayed unto the Lord, Jehovah, the one which is, which was, and which always will be. He directed his prayer towards him. Out of the fish's belly. And he said, verse 2, And I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, which is why I've indicated to you that that's the reason for his prayer. He was afflicted. And he heard me. Now, the word that's used for heard here doesn't simply mean he heard. It also means that he answered me. He responded. You know, it is a good thing to have a God who hears, but it is an even better thing to have a God who responds. And any time any of his saints are in trouble or in difficulty, if there is a cry from them to him, he not only hears, and in that we rejoice, but he also responds, because he has the ability and the power to do things, and he is only more than willing to do them. Out of the belly of hell, he says. Of course, he was in the belly of the ship, the innermost recesses, as we mentioned earlier. He was in the belly of the fish, and now he thinks he's in the belly of hell. And he said, I cried, I, and thou heardest my voice. Of course, he then goes on, and in verse 3, he describes some other things. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Now, I just want to mention, in case I don't do it later, a number of things that are interesting about this prayer, or as someone has said, this Psalm of Jonah. I want you to look at some of the words that are used in it. If you just have a look at it now.
he uses the word affliction. He says, out of my affliction. Now, Jonah, I said last night unintentionally, that he was saturated in the Psalms. In other words, he knew the Psalms, and now in the time of his distress, his knowledge of Holy Scripture is the thing that comes to the fore. Now, interestingly, the word affliction occurs in the Psalms 14 times. Jonah uses it here. He said, thou hast cast me into the deep. That word occurs in the Psalms 16 times. He uses it here. He talks about the floods and the waves occurring 9 times and 8 times in the Psalms. He talks about his holy temple occurring 10 times in the Psalms. He talks about waters occurring 38 times in the Psalms. He talks about being cast out occurring 22 times in the Psalms. He talks about remembering occurring 43 times in the Psalms. And he talks about thanksgiving occurring 10 times in the Psalms. And he talks about salvation is of the Lord. Salvation occurring no less than 64 times in the Psalms. So it seems that Jonah, having got into the Word of God, had imbibed the Word of God, and when he was talking and praying, the Word of God, the words of God, if you like, and the words of godly men came out. And of course, I suppose as we pray and as we speak, if we are in close contact with God and have a knowledge of His Word, it is inevitable that those things come out. Now, something else I want you to notice. If you look at verse number 2, and he said, by reason of my affliction, I cried unto the Lord. Now, listen to this. Psalm 3 and 4. Please don't turn to these because there will be too many of them. You just look at the text of Jonah. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm 3 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of this holy hill. Again, if you look at another psalm at the end of the psalm, Psalm 120, for example, there, still thinking of the same verse in the book of Jonah here, Psalm 120, and verse number 1, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now it seems as if Jonah is almost quoting directly from the Psalms. For thou hast cast me into the deep, he says in verse number 3. And Psalm 88, and verses 6 to 7 say something like this. Well, they don't say something like this, they do say this. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deep. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and cannot come forth. Again, a very appropriate psalm. Again, just going down the verses, I won't take too much time over this, but I just want you to get the drift of it. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about. If you look at, if you were to look at Psalm number 69, you would find that it says there, right at the beginning of the psalm, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Again, further down. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Psalm 103 might be an appropriate psalm, and this is what he says there. Who redeemeth my life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And again, you can go right down here. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving, verse 9. Again, if you, another quotation, perhaps he had Psalm 69 in mind again, because there he says, and the psalmist says in verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And of course, all these words that Jonah speaks are based solidly in the Psalms and in the Word of God. Now I want to say that it is clear from the Word of God that whether in temptation or trials, whether in suffering, whether in grief, whether in bereavement, in any circumstances of life, a knowledge of the Word of God, having it in my mind and in my heart, is something that can keep my foot from evil, and it is something also that can encourage me and reassure me and help me even by the memory of it. And therefore I feel that it is important that every servant of God, and indeed every child of God, should imbibe as much of the Word of God as they possibly can, because that will prove to be their anchor in the midst of stormy seas. He goes on to say, Thou hast cast me into the deep. Now, I thought we read in the previous chapter that it was the sailors that cast him into the deep, but now he says, Thou hast cast me into the deep. In other words, and further down, or the same verse, just a little later, he says, All thy billows and waves are gone over me. So what he is doing now, he's seeing the circumstances that he's in. The men threw him in. The sea was already raging. But now he says, Thou cast me in, and it's thy billows that are going over me. In other words, he's seeing for the first time, perhaps, that this punishment is coming directly from God himself. Furthermore, he says back in verse 2, And thou heardest my voice. Now the idea behind, and he heard me, is he answered me, but the phrase, and thou heardest my voice, is again a nice one. The word that's used there is the word to understand. So God hears the cry, he understands the circumstances and the heart and the nature of the heart from which the cry comes, and he responds as he always does. Verse 4, Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Or some have translated this, I am cast out of thy sight, how shall I look again at thy holy temple? In other words, Jonah felt that he was now really separated from God. And how was he going to look? The waters compassed me about, he said. Now, I want to see, Jonah had in this psalm, he records for us what I would call seven steps down. Now, there's an interesting verse back in the Old Testament where God says to his people, I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now, look at how Jonah describes his position. He says, the floods compassed me about. In other words, he was surrounded. Waves and billows passed over me. The waters compassed me even to my soul. The depth closed round about me. The weeds wrapped about my head. I found myself at the bottoms of the mountains. In other words, he was intimidated by them. And the earth with her bars closed about me forever. I would imagine that Jonah was feeling a bit claustrophobic by this time. And he just felt that the whole thing was, you know, coming in on him. And he was stuck. And there was nothing that he could do. Or I could put it this way. He was cast in, he was compassed about, he was passed over, he was closed in, he was wrapped up, and he was barred. And that's how he felt. You ever felt like that, or like any of those? Well, the good news is that however you feel, mentally or spiritually, emotionally, in those sorts of situations, that there is a God in heaven who can bring you up out of even that dreadful situation. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the extremity, the earth with her bars is about me forever. Interesting, again, the psalm says about God, he has broken the bars asunder. Of course, he did that to bring Jonah up. And thou hast brought up my life from corruption, that is, from the pit, O Lord my God. Then verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. Now, it's interesting he talks about the holy temple. What does he mean? The temple, of course, was at Jerusalem. Now, I'd remember that, wasn't it Solomon, when the temple was built, had sort of extracted a promise from God that when anybody came with a prayer into the holy temple, that God himself would undertake to hear that prayer. Now, that may be what Jonah had in mind here, I don't know. Or he may have been thinking the holy temple was heaven itself. But whatever it is, he's directing his prayer very clearly to his God. And then he goes on to say, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now that's a strange word coming in the middle or toward the end of the psalm. And what does it mean? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I think what he's indicating here is that those who depend upon deceitful idols or depend upon themselves take themselves out of the range of God's mercy, albeit temporarily. And that's what Jonah found. He had been disobedient. In his vanity, he had gone in the opposite direction. In his pride, he had stood against God. And in so doing, he had temporarily taken himself out of the sphere of God's care. Now, God never left Jonah. But Jonah felt that he had taken himself out of the sphere of God's tender care at that time. Jonah was clearly being disciplined. Look at what he says. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. How was he going to do that? Except when he got out of his situation. This is a promise that he's undertaking. Somebody mentioned to me about the men, the sailors on the boat. They said that they would sacrifice. And how could they sacrifice if the cargo had been thrown overboard? Well, I don't think all the cargo was thrown overboard. It says they began to lighten the ship. And therefore, if there were living animals on board for food during the voyage, then they might well, of course, have still been there. Or some would indicate that they too, like Jonah here, were promising to sacrifice once they get onto dry land. But Jonah said, I will sacrifice unto thee. But Jonah didn't have in mind, if you like, a living sacrifice. We had in mind this, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. In other words, he would be thanking God for his deliverance, and that in itself God would see as a sacrifice coming from his servant. I will pay, he says. Now, he had paid before. In chapter 1, he thought he had paid. Now he's having to pay again. I will pay that I have vowed. What had he vowed? I suspect that Jonah, in his meeting and conversation with God in the intercessions, had vowed that from this point forward, he would be an obedient prophet. And he said, now, I will sacrifice with a voice of thanksgiving. I feel that you are going to deliver me. I will pay that I have vowed. And then we come to this phrase, which occurs almost in the middle of the book of Jonah, and indeed is the central phrase of the whole Bible. He announces this. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Now, that is a man at the extremity. That is a man at the very bottom. That is a man who has nowhere else to turn. And he announces, salvation is of the Lord. Of course, by indicating that salvation is of the Lord, he is indicating his belief in the divine sovereignty. Nobody else can save him, now but his Lord. Well, prayer we talked about. Jonah was now praying. He was praying well. His mind and heart, even in this affliction, was filled with the Holy Scriptures, was filled with the Psalms of God, some of the Psalms of Ascension too. And now he's thinking about discipline. He says, you did this to me. You threw me in. It was your waves and your billows. And he was undergoing discipline from God. Interestingly, one of the words, another word, if you like, for discipline is instruction. But an even more interesting one is sobering. Sobering. That's what was happening to Jonah. He was being sobered by what had happened to him. Of course, when you are disciplined by God, there are apparently, according to the Epistle of Hebrews, chapter 12, a number of different reactions that we can have to it. Number one, we can despise it. Jonah could have despised it. He didn't, thankfully. Or you can faint under it, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. But what we should do in connection with discipline is devalue it, because it is as sons we are disciplined. And therefore the disciplining hand of God is an indication to us that we indeed are his children. That is the message of Hebrews, to value this discipline. And we can assess it in the following terms, that now it seems grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And of course that's what happened to Jonah too. It certainly seemed grievous in the whale's belly, but afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness, in that he went to Nineveh and preached a message of righteousness to the citizens of that great city. So what is God going to do about this? Jonah clearly is in deep distress. He's been turned around inside this whale's belly. The hydrochloric acid is doing its work, and he's in a poor state. But at least he's in touch with his God. So what did God do? Something very simple. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish. The Lord spake unto the fish. And it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. So clearly this fish must have had some instructions. I think this psalm would indicate, some people would say that when Jonah was thrown overboard, he more or less fell straight into the fish's mouth. But I think the words of his psalm here indicate that he probably didn't. And he felt himself going down, being compassed about, the weeds about his head and all that sort of thing. And probably from the sea floor, the whale swallowed him up. But now God speaks to the whale again. The whale is given some directions that it ought to head for the shore. Now, whales are wary of shores, because once they get beached, they're as good as dead, particularly a whale this size. And so as it goes there, it goes to the shore, and it vomits him out. Somebody has said, what an undignified way for a preacher to arrive for a meeting, to be vomited out of the whale's belly. Some people have suggested that this great fish was a dogfish. I hope it wasn't, because we remember the scripture about dogs and vomit in the New Testament, and poor Jonah might have found himself swallowed up again had that been a dog fish. But anyway, it was an undignified arrival, and there he was out on the dry land. It's amazing what God can do. He can do it any way he pleases. He can do it with whomsoever he pleases. He can do it with the help of men and women. He can do it without the help of men and women. He can call animals, as we see, to help him, like the great fish, like the little worm, and so on. Our God is in control. When Jonah looked around, he must have felt he was in the middle of chaos. But it was all under control, under the controlling hand of God. And it might be that in your life and in mine, as we look around sometimes, we might feel that our life is in chaos too. But just let's say that God is still on the throne. When you come to the beginning of chapter 3, Jonah has picked himself up off the beach, dusted himself down, and gone back home. And we find him again, I suspect, in Gath Hepher. I wonder where the fish actually dumped him. Was it on the beach at Joppa, whence he had come? Or was it further north up the coast, in a direct line with his own home? I don't know. But the fish dumped about. What happened to the ship? What happened to the sailors? Did they take the message about this God of the Hebrews to Tarshish and tell the news there of what had happened? The miraculous event that they had witnessed, how that the sea was calm when they threw the prophet of God into it. Anyway, Jonah arrives, a chastened man, at Gath Hepher. And I've mentioned already that in this story, our God is the God of the second chance. He's not always the God of the second chance. But thankfully, he is sometimes. He gave a second chance to Jacob. He gave a second chance to David. He gave a second chance to Peter. He may have given a second chance to you. He's given some of us even more than two chances. But that not ought to be used, nor taken advantage of, abused or taken advantage of, because sometimes he doesn't give a second chance. You can see that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go, preach," exactly, or almost exactly in the original, the same as God had said in chapter 1. "Arise, go, cry." Now, after all that event, God brings him back to the place where he started off. Having gone a great circuit, miles over road to Joppa, a few miles out to sea, brought back, transported back to the beach in a fish's belly, walks the way back to Gath Hepher, and now God says to him, "Right, Jonah, we're going to start again. Go to Nineveh, arise, go, cry." And you know, we can only move forward for God after disobedience by getting back to the place where it all went wrong. There's a lovely illustration in the Old Testament of a man who was with the prophet of God, and he was cutting down trees. And remember, he found the prophet, and he said to the prophet, he said, "While I was cutting down these trees, the axe head came off the axe and fell into the water." And he said to the prophet, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed," he said. "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, you have got some lovely expressions after that. Now, here's a man who was doing service for God. Something went wrong. And he found himself debilitated, ineffective, powerless. And what does he do? He goes to the man of God. And he spells out to the man of God his understanding of what happened. And the man of God has one or two questions to ask him. Well, one really. The man of God says unto him, "Where fell it?" And we read this, "And he showed him the place." showed him the place. My brother, my sister, if things have gone wrong for you and for me, I would simply say to you, and perhaps you to me, where fell it? This man knew exactly where it had fallen. And if things have gone wrong in your life, if you want to get them fixed and sorted and start again, you need to go back to the place where it all went wrong. Of course, we read the prophet then that he took a piece of wood, a stick. Now, wood in the Old Testament always speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity. And he took this piece of stick and he threw it into the water. And we read this, that the iron axe head floated to the surface. Well, no, we don't actually read that. We read this, that the axe head swam. Miracle had swum. The axe head swum. And I can see this fellow standing looking at it and saying, there it is. That's what I want to have back again. That was the power that I once wielded against these trees in this forest. And now there it is. It's swimming past me. Might even have been swimming upstream for all I know. What did he have to do to get it back again? You have this beautiful word. He put out his hand and took it. That's still how it works. That's still how it operates. If I've got away from the Lord, where fell it? Show me the place. And by getting close to the Lord, you will rediscover that initial power. And how do you get it? You put out your hand and take it. Our God is gracious, the God of the second chance. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, Nineveh was a great city. We were told that 3 or 4 times in this little letter. It was great politically. It was great architecturally. It was great structurally. It was great in its population. And it was also great in the sense of importance to God spiritually. Because in that city of Nineveh, God was going to work a work. And now he says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. But thankfully he didn't stop there. He said, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Effective preaching is the preaching that he bids. What is effective preaching today? What was effective preaching in the New Testament?
Ought to be marked by faithfulness, earnestness, passion, enthusiasm, and power. And the Apostle Paul put it this way, he said, when we preach God as judge, he says in the Acts of the Apostles. He says, we preach the gospel, we preach peace, we preach not ourselves, we preach Christ and him crucified. And we know also that in the Acts of the Apostles they preached Jesus and the resurrection. And these are still the preaching that he bids us. And any preaching outside of that falls short and becomes just preaching. But the message to Jonah, although he didn't know at this point the message that he had to take, the message to Jonah was this, go and preach the preaching that I bid thee. It is a great thing for a gospel preacher or one who would endeavor to minister the word, to feel that the preaching has been the preaching that God bade for that day, for that time, for those circumstances, for that audience. And if that be the case, this preaching will be as effective and powerful in the hearts and souls of men and women and young people who are sinners, and in the hearts and souls of men and women and young people who are Christians, to achieve something for God. So let's leave it there. Jonah is now in a happier place. He's in Gath Hepha. He's back on terra firma. He has had a terrible experience. I don't think he will be very anxious to disobey God again. God moved violently against him to bring him back into line. That should be a stark warning to us. The God who has sent his son to die for us will not let us run away without a fight. And he brought him back, bruised and battered and in a sorry state. And after some days, he recovers in Gath Hepha, where it all started. Tomorrow night, God willing, we'll try to pick up the story and come to the end. We have about 2 chapters to do, but we'll get through it and finish in time. And I hope that, having looked at some other things about Jonah tonight, that we will be able to appreciate and perhaps be helped by some of the things that have been said. When you go to the inn afterwards, don't worry too much about your stomach. Eat the ice cream. I'm sure it'll help the food that's already down there. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is an encouragement to us to know that every son, every child that thou hast, and that thou lovest, that thou dost chasten. And we do feel that Jonah must have been a chastened servant of thine. And we understand too that we as thy servants from time to time need chastening. And our Father, we do pray that thou wouldst be gentle with thy people, and that thou wouldst be pleased in mercy and grace to bring them back to thyself. All of us, our Father, get away from thee from time to time. And we know why, and we know where, and we just pray that thou wouldst help us to come back to that point where perhaps it went wrong for us. We pray that to us too that thou wouldst be in mercy and in grace the God of the second chance, and that we too might have the opportunity of starting afresh, even tonight, that we might be able, like Jonah, to again hear the commission and to respond to it, even though we may not be clear of entirely where we have to go, what we have to say, what the response might be. We do pray, therefore, our Father, we might hear thy voice through thy word, and that we all might be blessed as a result. We ask these things and give thee our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.